There are some advantages to being a singer and a preacher. I get to sing what I want to sing on purpose. Oh, my goodness. And the purpose behind every song that we sung this morning is this. Listen to me. The greatest danger in America today is not the infiltration of false religions. It is not Islam. It is not the New Age. The greatest danger that our country faces this moment is the possibility that God's people would give up. That God's people might give up as we are inundated and flooded with information, the bad news, day in and day out. And that we actually start believing the political spin artist and the talking heads that there's no hope unless we have a certain person in office or a certain person out of office. Listen, none of that matters. Now, I'm not saying your citizenship doesn't matter. Don't go there. I'm not saying that you ought not to vote. You should vote. And you should be make sure you're registered by October the 6th so that you will vote. Because the gospel is what has produced the freedoms that we've enjoyed for these over 2.5 centuries. It's not politics. It's not the government. We are the government if we exercise our freedoms that we've had for these centuries and a half. Now, if God's people give up, then there's only one thing that can happen. And that is the increase of darkness in the land will get ever and ever and ever and ever more increased. And so, let's turn to Luke chapter 18, and let's look at the teachings of Jesus and what he had to say about not giving up. Luke chapter 18. Should have had my Bible ready, but you get there. Now, in the context of his teaching here, he just is finishing up a teaching on how will we know when the end is coming? You know, some are saying it's the end of America. How will we know when the end of time comes? And he gives a long dissertation about that in Luke chapter 17. So in that context, he says, verse 2, in a certain city, there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, now hear what the unrighteous judge said. What did he say? He said, if I don't respond to her request, she is going to wear me out. Now, verse 7, he says, now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What an odd parable. You know, I said this probably last week, but as I study the parables of Jesus, there's just layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of truth. What he's saying here to these disciples and to those within his hearing is, don't give up praying. Now, we need to understand the parable. Widows had no rights to the courts in their day, in the first century. A woman who had no husband, no sons or daughters, no male figure in their family at all, was on her own. Both legally, physically, emotionally, everything. She was on her own. But now a woman who had a son, he could go to the court and represent his mother. If she had a son-in-law, he could go and represent her in the court. If she had a male figure in her family, they could go to the court. But a woman could not go into the court. She was not allowed. The Bible says that a widow indeed is one who has no representative. The courtroom in the first century was not a fine building, but a tent that was moved from place to place. The district judge would come in. He'd set up his tent. And he'd sit there in all of his regality, and he would make legal decisions with the help of his assistants. And if you wanted an audience with the judge, you had to get your case on the docket, and he and his assistants would decide who was heard and who wasn't. And he didn't have to hear anybody if he didn't want to. Anybody could watch the proceeding from the outside, but only those who were approved and accepted could enter. And this usually meant that you had to pay them off. You had to give them a bribe in order to get your case heard. So if your pockets were deep enough, you could get your case on the docket and you could be heard. Now, the widow had three obstacles in front of her. She was a woman and therefore had very little standing before the law. And secondly, in her day, women didn't go to court. And thirdly, she had no money. She couldn't pay a bribe. And that's the first part of understanding this parable. The second one is to notice that the judge was corrupt. He was not a righteous judge. In fact, it says here, Jesus said he did not fear God, he did not respect man, and surely not women, and he didn't care. But this woman would not stop crying out to him to give her legal protection. She cried out to him day after day after day after day. And as I studied this, it literally says, if I don't answer this woman, she's going to give me a black eye in the community. You know, he wanted to have the appearance of being a righteous judge, while at the same time not being a righteous judge. Now, she could legally cry and cry and cry all she wanted to without any fear of repercussions from anybody. She couldn't go in the court, but she could cry out as loud and as long as she wanted to. Can you get the picture? I mean, this lady was desperate, and she wanted the judge to hear her. And you may have seen pictures on the news in the eastern countries where these women, when they're distraught and there's calamity and there's warfare or there's whatever bloodshed around them, they'll go, la, 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 la. You ever seen them do that on the news? You ever seen them? I mean, they can just go berserk. And they could in the first century. They could just act like a chicken out there if they want to. It didn't make any difference. Nobody would bother them because they were a woman. A man wasn't allowed to do that. It was undignified. No matter what the atrocity, no matter what the problem, a man couldn't cry out like that. They'd put you in jail. So this judge, finally, after this woman had pestered him and pestered him, every time he'd be in the area, he was there hollering, crying out. He said, I have got to answer this woman. Now, obviously, to understand this parable, we've got to see what he meant by this. We've got to understand that Jesus was making a contrast between an unrighteous judge and a righteous judge. Now, Jesus was not saying that God is like this unrighteous judge, that you have to cry out and cry out and scream out and make and bother him until he finally will answer your prayer. That is not what this parable is teaching. In fact, it's teaching the exact opposite of that. Look at it. The Lord said in verse 6, hear what the unrighteous judge said. But now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? And the answer obviously is no. He will not delay. He does answer our prayers. So our righteous God hears our prayers. In contrast to the unrighteous God, number one, God cares for you. God cares. Would you let that sink in just a minute? What is your heartache? What is your pain? What is your loss? What is your agony? God cares. We have an audience with God because we're His children. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says, through Christ, through Him, we both have our access. He's talking about the divisions of the Gentiles and the Jews. We have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Now, beloved, you have access to God as a believer. You have access to God. In Ephesians 3, verse 12, it says, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. And if you take your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, look at this. I hope they're writing these references down, because I want you to come away with these so that you'll be encouraged and equipped for prayer. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 14, he says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses like the unrighteous judge, but one who has been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And in chapter 10 of this same book, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, watch this. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The widow had no friend at court to help her get her case on the docket. All she could do was walk around outside and make a nuisance of herself. That's all she could do. But when Christians pray, they have an advocate. You know what an advocate is? A defense lawyer. And a high priest who constantly represents them before the throne of God. This widow was trying to get access to a court of law, but Christians come to a throne of grace. Oh, man. Good thing, huh? She pled out of her poverty, but we have all of the riches of God available to us for every need. So if we fail to pray, we'll be like the widow. You know, have you ever heard anybody, or have you ever said, God doesn't hear my prayers? God doesn't care. If God cared, then this wouldn't be happening. If God cared, this, that, and the other. You know what? You can know immediately. One of two things. Either that person doesn't know God, or they're not praying. Now, a lot of believers say stuff like that. And God doesn't care. God's not doing anything. He's not answering my prayers. Well, let's rethink that a little bit. our righteous God hears our prayers. He cares. Secondly, now get this, God does not delay without reason. God does not delay answering your prayers without reason. Now, here's something you need to understand. What we see as God's delays are not the delays of inactivity. Just because you're not getting your answer to your prayer immediately does not mean He's not working. Okay? God is at work. Now, what He might be doing, and what He certainly is doing, is if the delay to your answer, your prayer is delayed, the answer is delayed, then perhaps, and most certainly, He's preparing you for the answer. Believe me, by experience, I have found that if God had answered some of my prayers, it would have been the wrong thing. Somebody said this morning, I'm my own worst enemy. And sometimes that's true in our desires from God. God is always answering prayer. If He wasn't, then Romans 8:28 would have to be torn out of the Bible, where it says, God is working all things out for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He works out all things. And the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, humility before God. God is always at work. God is always at work not to accomplish what we see as our needs and our purposes, but to work out His own purposes. You make that switch. When we pray according to His will, God begins to work. 1 John 5:14-15 says that exact thing. It says, if you pray according to God's will, He will answer. We may not see it now, but one day the answer will come. And what seems like a long time to us is but a fleeting moment to a God who sees everything perfectly from an eternal perspective. God sees, listen, I'm going to say that again. What seems like a long time to us is not a long time to a God who sees things from an eternal, perfect perspective. We don't have the ability to see that. But God does. He sees the beginning from the end. It's like God is on top of the tallest building in the world. And He looks down and He can see the beginning from the end. And you're down there on the sidewalk looking at busy traffic. And you can't see but to the next block. God sees infinitely, eternally beyond what we can imagine or think. That's why Isaiah said, God's thoughts are not our thoughts and His ways are not our ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so are His thoughts above our thoughts. Don't give up. God is at work. He cares about you. He does not delay answers to prayer without reason. We ought to pray and not give up because God answers prayer. Duh. God answers prayer. You know what? He can't answer prayer if we're not praying. How much time do you spend praying? And it's not the amount of time, but it's the heart of the prayer. Do you pray? Do you talk to God? Other than when you're in a bind? Do you have a loving relationship with Him that is real and personal? We ought to pray because God answers prayer. You can't answer a prayer that's not prayed. Secondly, God moves in response to prayer. God begins working when you pray. And thirdly, as Larry read a while ago, there's a condition to answered prayer that God will not move until we pray. And He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, I will, if they seek me, I will hear them. and I will answer their prayers. How can I, as a mere man, as a mere mortal, make God big in your eyes, in your hearts, and in your minds? How can I do that? I can't. If God is going to be the God who answers prayer, then, beloved, you've got to pray. And you've got to pray and not give up. And you're not trying to wear Him down and try to wear Him out so He'll answer your prayer. Listen, God loves you and God cares about you, and He invites you openly to come to His throne of grace and mercy to find help in time of need. And fourthly, every mighty move of God in the Bible and in the church, in church history, came as a result of prayer. I don't see anything in the Bible that was a mighty move of God, and, or anything in church history that didn't come as a result of God's people praying. And when they got off into idolatry and they rebelled against God, I see Him not answering their prayers while they were worshiping an idol and saying they believed God at the same time. Now, that's a hard examination you're going to have to go through yourself. But listen, when they got down to the bottom, when they were in captivity for 70 years and they were dying of starvation, and when they were in a famine that God sent, then they said, "Oh God, save us." The church today is dying because of a lack of prayer. Our nation is deteriorating because God's people are not praying. Because we're idolaters. But fifthly, God wants to send revival. You know, I've been reading this week about the Great Awakening. And there was a whole lot more praying going on than was preaching. You know, they talk about Samuel Stoddard and Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and other preachers that were used by God during this great spiritual awakening in our nation and in Europe back in the 1700s. But you know what brought that on? Why those preachers were so powerful, why those people were crying out to God by the thousands, tens of thousands in the countryside while George Whitefield stood up on a stump and preached the gospel? It was because God was there. It wasn't because George Whitefield was there. It was because God was there. And why was God there? Because some young people began seeking the face of God. Teenagers. Because God's people. Jonathan Edwards would be preaching, and the wails and the cries in the congregation would be so loud, he'd say, "Y'all need to be quiet so I can preach." Cried out to God. It was like Jonathan Edwards wasn't even there. They were just crying out to God. Why? Because God was there. The Great Awakening didn't require a preacher. It required prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but we need to pray. I believe we need to pray. Jesus told this parable in the context of teaching on His second coming. Jesus is coming again. He's telling the Pharisees who brought up the subject and His disciples that when He comes again, there will be some who are left behind. The rest will be caught up to be with Him eternally. One might ask, well then, why should we pray if He's going to rapture us off the earth anyway? He is delaying His coming because He does not wish for any to perish but for all to come to repentance. He wants all of His children to come to repentance. It is only His grace. Listen, it is only the grace of God that leads the church on the earth. And you're instruments of His grace. And until He says the church is complete, He will delay His coming. I believe that the end of the age awaits a revived church. I don't know about y'all. Now, y'all gonna think I'm weird. I think heaven's a whole lot better than earth. Hello? I believe heaven's a whole lot better than earth. You really believe that? We're not going to have heaven on earth. We're not going to create the kingdom of God on earth. And we're not going to see revival unless we pray. And then he says, at the last verse there in Luke chapter 18, he says in verse 8, he says, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes? He's coming, but will he find faith? Will he find people, Jesus is saying, praying when he comes? I mean, can you imagine this? Here you are in your living room one morning, or maybe late one night. You're reading your Bible and praying. And you're saying, oh, Lord Jesus, I look forward to your coming. And wow! All of a sudden, you're in the presence of God. Just like that. It says that it'd be like the twinkling of an eye. You know what the twinkle of an eye is? It's something you thought you saw. It happened so quick. Jesus said there'll be a man and a wife in a bed, and one of them will be taken and the other will be left behind. There'll be two men working in the field. One of them will be taken and the other be left behind. My asked question before we close, which one are you? Well, if Christ came for the church today, would you be left behind or would you be taken? That's why Jesus said, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. If 1,000 years is like a day to God, Jesus was resurrected on the third day. What if this is the day that he raises his church to be with him forever? You've heard this stuff maybe 100 times. Maybe you've heard the gospel over and over and over again. Maybe there's someone whose heart has been stirred by the Holy Spirit time and time again through your life, but you haven't turned away from yourself to receive the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Are you willing to risk your eternity on your delay? Come to Christ while it's still today, Paul said. Because the day today is the day of salvation. And we have no promise of tomorrow. Let's pray together. Jesus, you've invited us to come and to pray over and over again in your word. Forgive our prayerlessness. Forgive our laziness in prayer, our inconsistencies, our doubts. Make us a people of prayer. Lord, one of the times that you were the most upset was when the temple there in Jerusalem was being used for ungodly purposes, the selling of unfit sacrificial offerings rather than being a house of prayer. And Lord, we know that you don't dwell in temples, but you dwell in our hearts as believers. We ask you, Lord, to sweep out these temples. Clean us out. Purge us of everything and anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that would inhibit or deter you're sending revival to us individually, in our families, in our church, in our community, our nation, even to the ends of the earth. Anything, Lord, that is holding your manifest glory and presence back. Make it known to these believers. And Lord, put in us a heart-breaking sense of need to pray. Break us, O Lord. Bend our wills as we draw near to You, Lord. Draw near to us as we seek You with our whole heart, Lord. Thank You for the promise that You'll let us find You. Lord, send a revival. We need it desperately. And You want it greater than our desperation. Lord, make us desperate. Make us thirsty. Make us hungry for You. Give us white hot hearts for You and Your kingdom. God, enough of religion. Be our life. Be our breath. Be our everything, Lord. We sing, You are our all in all. Lord, be our all in all. We don't want to just sing about it. We want it to be real. That Your glory may be manifested in Your people, in Your church, in the body of Christ, in this place and throughout our land. Lord, I pray for every gospel preaching Christian in every gospel preaching church that exists, both here in this nation and in the nations of the world, that God, You would find us faithful, that You would send revival to us while it is still today, that the greatest harvest of all human history would be a reality in our generation. That, Lord, You would save us from ourselves and save us for Your own purposes and Your own glory. And, Lord, help us to love You and know You and serve You with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, for those who are lost, those who have yet to bend their knees to the Lordship of Christ, to become repenters, to become those who truly believe, who have trusted in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone. Lord, who are completely and totally bankrupt of themselves for anything that deserves or would earn or merit salvation. Those, Lord, who are totally dependent upon You, Lord, I pray, God, that You would bring Your grace and Your faith to bear upon the hearts of the lost, and You would bring Your harvest to Your church. I pray, Lord, that You would move now by Your Holy Spirit. Make us a people of prayer that never give up. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.